Our scripture reading for today comes from Matthew 28:16-20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Oh, how I long to see you in person. I'm picturing each of your faces. If we were together in person, we would light the Christ candle this morning in honor of Martha Murphy. She not only helped to found our church, but was also a vital part of our ongoing congregational life. She was a friend, and we will miss her. We might light other candles today as well. Perhaps we would fill that window next to the pulpit with small flames, each one lit to honor our grief, our anger, our hope, our dedication. There is much to grieve. There's much to witness, much to hold, and much to hope. The images flood over me. Another Black person murdered in the street. Journalists bleeding and weeping, protesters kneeling with fists raised, an old man pushed by police in riot gear who just walked past the man they injured, who lies there bleeding, no one stopping. Officers marching with protesters, a young woman now dead, an asthma attack brought on by pepper spray at a peaceful protest. Signs with black faces and names, people who've been murdered. 60,000 Houstonians marching for racial justice in our city. Images of police brutality toward peaceful protesters, tear gas and rubber bullets and beatings with sticks. Medical supplies ruined and water bottles emptied. Stories of white protesters forming a white shield to protect black protesters and it working, because that's how entrenched the evil of white supremacy is in our country. People of every color shouting together for justice. A little black girl on her daddy's shoulders holding a sign asking if she will be next. And so much more, image after image. It would have been Breonna Taylor's birthday on Friday. She would have turned 27. Her mama said, "People need to know that Breonna Taylor mattered, and that Breonna Taylor was great." She encouraged us to say her baby's name, Breonna Taylor. We say her name as a way to call attention to police brutality against black women. Breonna was an EMT, but it was not her job, not her possible exposure to COVID that killed her. She was asleep in her own bed, and police barged into her apartment and shot her. Her mother was always telling her to wash her hands, but it wasn't the virus, it was the police, and she will never turn 27. In today's lection, the resurrected Jesus tells his followers, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is with us. We are not alone. There is so much. COVID-19 continues to take lives, black lives, in disproportionately larger numbers than other lives. White supremacy's carnage, ballooning unemployment, so much injustice, mendacious politics. Every day, the pain and suffering, the injustices and atrocities mount. And every day, people who have been silent until now are beginning to speak. And every day, another child learns hard truths about our country and ways that we can change things. And every day, we face what feels impossible. And every day, we wake with divine presence. Divine presence that urges us toward courage and stamina and solidarity and justice. Today's scripture passage, beyond using the threefold cadence for God, an important inclusion as today is Trinity Sunday according to the liturgical calendar. Today's passage promises God's solidarity. Our God shows up among and always for the sake of love and peace and justice. Our God shows up among us and with us, always for the sake of love and peace and justice. The narratives of the Bible tell of people coming to recognize God being made manifest among them through the course of their experiences. The people of Scripture don't learn about God so much as they encounter God. God refuses to remain far off. Jesus is solidarity incarnated. Solidarity incarnated. Through life and death and new life, Jesus joins with the oppressed and abused members of the human family, coming among them and us. The Holy Spirit, too, the advocate and comforter, with us always. And God, God in and with and through us. As we sang every Sunday in our doxology, God, the source of life and birth, God, the Word, who came to earth, God the Spirit, holy flame. These are three ways to describe the divine, a trinity, if you want to use that word. The word trinity does not appear in the Bible. Early Christian letters and writings are filled with a threefold cadence. It appears in hymns, pithy greetings, confessions of faith, liturgical formulas, and doxologies. If ideas of God as triune point us toward solidarity, toward community, toward relationship, then they can be very helpful. But even though they're helpful, it's important to realize that metaphors, like the Trinity, are just that. They're metaphors. Symbols. God is not limited to this threefold cadence, not limited to any ideas or metaphors or symbols we've created about God. It was not until almost 200 years after Paul's letter to the Romans that the Christian apologist Tertullian, writing in the early 3rd century, applied the Greek word Trinity to Christian theology. And it was yet another century before the doctrine of the Trinity was more fully formulated in the Council of Nicaea in 325 and the Council of Constantinople in 381. In other words, It was 325 years after Jesus before Christians were able to articulate a doctrine of the Trinity similar to what is confessed in many churches today. And once the metaphor of a triune deity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, once it became doctrine, it stopped working as a model and became dogma with trumpet blasts and reverent tones for so many churches and so many Christians. But it's only a symbol, a metaphor, a way of pointing to something beyond itself. Theology is as much an exercise in imagination as it is anything else. Through image, through metaphor, through symbol, we identify the presence of God in our midst and seek to speak of the relationship between humanity and the divine. These ways of understanding God are ultimately attempts to speak the unspeakable, to imagine the unimaginable, attempts to grasp mystery. We're doing this work within a long and rich tradition. Each generation has done their best to reflect theologically about their experiences of God from the limits of their own time and their own place. But the limits of the past do not need to be our limits. We do not need to confine our language, our images, our models to metaphors of the past, especially when so much of Christendom has lost an understanding of metaphor. For many, speaking about God as Father has become literally true, and thus their understanding of God is confined to Father and only Father, to the exclusion of all other metaphors. They forget that God is both like and unlike any terms we use to speak about God. When our models and our metaphors become literal, our theology suffers. In so many imaginings of the Trinity, not only is God imagined as an old man, a young man, and a bird, but they're all white. The Trinity is so often pictured as an old, angry white man, a young white man, and a white bird. Think about it. Think about what image comes to mind when you think of the Trinity. It's likely that each of us has an image of God, and not just us, those who go to Covenant Church and therefore might be listening to this sermon, but anyone in the United States that hears the word God pictures something. Certainly not everyone accepts the existence of a reality which some have named God, yet insofar as the word God evokes a certain response, it likely evokes an image. Created through what we're told and what we're shown and countless other elements, we make our images of God out of bits and pieces of things and our experiences. And our God images stay with us throughout our lives. They're influential in the way we seek to make sense of experience. Terence Frethheim, who's a scholar, says, "The images used to speak of God not only decisively determine the way one thinks about God, they have a powerful impact on the shape of the life of the believer." And here in the United States, almost everyone pictures God as white and male. In studies, scholars have found that by age 5, regardless of religion, race, or any other factor, children in our country picture God as an old white man. Almost all of them do. How has this image shaped our theology, our imaginations, our morality? You've heard me on multiple occasions talk about Jesus as a man of color, that while we might debate shades of brown, he was certainly not white. He had dark hair and dark skin and dark eyes. The sacred stories of the Bible image God as a mother, rock, tower, a father, as light, as a mother eagle and a shepherd, fire and water, as a laboring woman, as a king. There's so many other images in our sacred stories. God is in all of us and with all of us, beyond any words, beyond any images. And so this Trinity Sunday, I want to invite you to take a minute and picture God in a way perhaps you haven't before. Specifically, I want to invite you to picture God as a black woman. Go ahead and do it now. What does she look like? God as a black woman. What is she doing? What is she wearing? Are there tears in her eyes? Is she joining her voice with other black women, begging as Breonna's mother did, saying people need to know that Breonna Taylor mattered? Keep picturing God as a black woman, and now picture Jesus as a black man. When George Floyd called out for his mama just before he was murdered, that was Jesus crying to God before his own murder by the officers of an oppressive empire. Our models of God are important. The way we image God is important. Theology matters. Our metaphors and models and images, our ideas for God are important. Our images of God directly impact our beliefs, our meaning-making. Theology is important because our understandings of God affect our lives, our actions, our ideals, our mental and physical health, our communities, our understanding of who we are in connection to others. Theology is directly linked to how we connect or disconnect ourselves to others. It often determines who's included and who is excluded, who's given ear and who is ignored, who's privileged and who's oppressed. It's hard to imagine that false and fracturing ideas of white supremacy would find a hold if every child in our country, regardless of race or religion, pictured God as a black woman. George Floyd's face has become an icon, a symbol, a call for racial justice. This call has been renewed and reignited in ways I have never witnessed. George Floyd's face is held on signs and painted on the sides of buildings. His face is a new symbol. Symbols are important. Symbols convey deep meaning with few or no words. While George Floyd's face is a new symbol, other symbols, older symbols, have also been held up, used, and abused. Driving away a peaceful crowd with tear gas and weapons in order to stage a photo op, the president of our country recently used sacred symbols, a Bible, and the church. The Right Reverend Mary Ann Budd, the Episcopal Bishop of Washington, noted that the president's photo op was an abuse of sacred symbols. She said, "The president just used a Bible, the most sacred text of the Judeo-Christian tradition, and one of the churches of my diocese, without permission, as a backdrop for a message antithetical to the teachings of Jesus and everything our churches stand for." Symbols are important. They can convey stories, thoughts, ideals. They can also be abused. This is another reason why theology is so important. We need to have thought through our symbols lest we fall for someone's abuse of them. Is the church a backdrop, or is it something more? Is the Bible a prop to be tossed around for show but not read, its central theme of love not practiced? Call to your mind the picture you created of God as a black woman. What does she think about the stunt with the Bible? Is it her Bible? And the church, is it her church, her house? What does she think of what's happening right now? Is she weeping? Is she humming Sam Cooke's "A Change Is Gonna Come"? Is she shouting for justice? Is she marching? What does she think of you? What does she think of us? What does she want us to do? What does she want you to do? And so let's do it. Let's do what that holy black woman is asking of us. We won't ask her. We don't need to ask her. We know. We know how to love, how to speak, how to work for justice. We know where and how we can learn more. And so see her smile and feel her presence and know that we will not do our work alone. God is here, and Jesus has been promised. Jesus has promised to be with each of us, even to the end of the age. And just last Sunday, we celebrated the presence of an advocate. Indeed, the Holy Spirit is with us and among us. And we are not limited to these names or to these images or to three ideas about God. Picture the divine and know that you are not alone. We are not alone. We have so much work to do, and so much work is being done. Let's join it. Let's do our part, whatever our part is. Let's know that we work in relationship with each other and with the divine. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.